For me, the reading of Scripture and the confession of our faith through the Apostles' Creed, it's invigorating. I love that longer reading this morning. I realize it's longer than normal. When Brian joked and said, it's like I'm reading all of chapter 30, I looked and went, you are! But it just was so good, it came to a point where I just felt like I couldn't cut any of the verses. When we look at that, you know, summary of Deuteronomy chapter 30, what we have is a vision for a new society. A new society worth continuing on for eternity. One that's rightly ordered, and just in those two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it's the pillar, the two pillars that would hold up a healthy and whole community and society of people that wouldn't feed off of itself and break itself. As we, you know, look at our society today, I can't help but feel more and more conviction and passion and confidence in the way that God commands His church to live. What we are seeing globally is a human condition that cannot help, because of its broken, fallen state, consume more than it needs. Right? This is what we do. We eat more food than we need to eat. We buy more things than we need to buy. We require more of relationships than the relationship can handle. We always need more, and we can't seem to stop ourselves. That's the state of the human existence. And the reason we do that is because there is a gaping need within us that needs to be fulfilled. And so it's a black hole that draws anything it can get its hands on to try and fulfill that. And we try, we betray even our own moral systems. We know we don't want to live that way. Is that fair? And I think we know that about our neighbors, don't we? Our friends, our family. We know we don't want to be that way, but we can't seem to help it. The great commandments of the Christian faith are commanded to us to essentially say, love God and find your fulfillment. And love your neighbors from that place. We're freed in our love from God from our need to devour everything that we get our hands on. I was reading last night about post-World War II Britain, and how the food rationing that went on for so long, right up until the 1950s, right, because they had been at war and it was so pervasive that they couldn't, it took a long time for society to be restructured. Comparatively to Canada, who was kind of like our native land, was outside of that war, right? And so I was reading about a gentleman who came from Canada who was actually training here. He was part of the British Air Force and was training here in Canada. And then when the war ended, he went home and went out to a restaurant in London, and he asked for apple pie and ice cream. And they looked at him like, you think we have ice cream? We haven't had ice cream since before the war. He was kind of embarrassed by that fact. But the reality of the kind of post-war world is that there's not a lot, is there? Because war had consumed the world, so to speak. And had eaten everything up. And that's kind of the state that we're in, is that we're not at all-out war, but we're looking at the creation itself, we're looking at the environment and going, it's being consumed before our eyes, And we can't seem to stop ourselves. We can't seem to help it. And so now the creation is crying out and saying, something has to change. The commandments that are given by Christ are solutions to what's wrong in the world. And the world needs them now more than ever. And now more than ever, the church seems to have forgotten them. Because in these commandments is so much promise for a different way of living the human life. Living life satisfied in God. Let me use another word. Living a life happy in God. Satisfied in God. The reason the church would say, love and enjoy the scriptures on a daily basis, make time and space for prayer, is we're saying, be happy, dang nappet. That's what we're saying. We're saying, eat and be satisfied, people. Stop living anemically, starving, consuming fast food, so to speak, and eat robustly healthy food. Eat upon the true bread of life, right? That's what we're saying. The commandment, the first and great commandment, is to be happy and be fulfilled in the way you were made to be with God. The with God is the most important part, isn't it? So what we come to today is the second great commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. That the fruit of this life in love with God produces naturally the ability to love everyone else. That's the vision that's being portrayed here. Jesus is commanding us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the great fruit of the gospel, what true faith and belief in Jesus produces in the human life, is a life of exuberant, passionate, expressive love. Who wants to live that way? Just me and Margaret. Who wants to live this way? Right? A life spent expressively loving other people in a way that lands. Have you ever felt like you're trying to love somebody, but it's not landing? Have you ever had that? I call that marriage. And it's the realization that I'm loving you the way I think you should be loved, but it's not landing. Right? When you hit that sweet spot, when you do something where they go, that feels like love, that feels good, doesn't it? That's the kind of love we want. We want a love that lands. So what does that look like for us? What does it look like to be a people full of love? It means that we're a people that are personally, individually, satisfied with God. It has to come from somewhere. And what we want it is we want it to come naturally and authentically, don't we? We want it to be something that we go, this, I want to be doing this. And that's why it's so important that this comes from the gospel. It comes from our relationship and union with Christ that would actually produce in us these things. That they would come out of us naturally. And the only way they can come out of us naturally is to feed on the nutrients that come through the gospel that would produce that fruit. So if we're to view it, we're essentially a grove of trees that are called to dig our roots deep into Christ, to find all of our nutrients and strength and all that we need to continue growing to the place where we bear fruit as trees. And that fruit, according to the gospel, is ultimately love. It's the foundation of your calling, your purpose, your gifts, everything. If you view your gifts as for you, you're missing it. Our gifts naturally should function within love. And Paul hits on this in 1 Corinthians 12. Right? This is what his whole point is going. You're all pursuing your gifts and calling, and those gifts and callings have nothing to do with loving other people. Those are curses. What we want is true, authentic love that would come up from having been loved. So before we get more into that, so we know the goal, we know the vision is love, but then let's ask the question that was asked of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, who is my neighbor? Just the fact that we ask it. It says in Luke 10, so this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the man asks Jesus, it actually says in the text, in order to justify himself, he asked, well, who is my neighbor? Already trying to put some boundaries on it, to narrow it down, to go, I'm doing it to the people I like. Right? That's essentially what's kind of coming out of his heart. So who is my neighbor? The theological language that's used to describe this, it's a big word, and it's difficult to understand at first, but I'll explain it. It's everyone. It's everyone. That's not a Latin word, is it? It's not Greek. Not Aramaic or Hebrew. It's just everyone. Everyone that we can get our hands on. That should be the answer to that question. But what about our enemies? Especially them. What about the person that drives me nuts? Especially that person. What about the person that's wounded me and hurt me? Them too. Everyone. Because it's not about our love, it's about a love that's welling up within us, isn't it? And that love, its origins is in the eternal divine. It's in God himself, inexhaustible and unending. That's the love that's supposed to pour out of us. Whenever we put a boundary on it and say only these people and not these people, it's because we're saying there's not enough love in the tank to reach all of those people. Anytime the church closes it in and says just these and not them, we're saying something about the nature of God. We're saying he doesn't love them. He doesn't have any love for those people. Do we ever say that? Do we want to say that? Never. So if it's everyone, I think I can say that. It's everyone we can get our hands on. Can I say that? Then the question comes, how do we love them? Who wants to know that? Do you want to know? The commandment from the Old Testament right through to the New of Jesus is to love them as yourself. Now, I sat there today praying this morning, and I'm kind of dumbfounded at the fact that our society today, Christians today, I hear this a lot, their response to hearing the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is often to say, I guess I should love myself more. I would say that is the predominant teaching of today on the second great commandment, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. How people are understanding that today is, I need to spend more effort on self-care. Do you hear that out there? Because we look at it and we go, I'm not loving anybody else because I guess I'm not caring for myself enough. This should be self-evident. This should be more obvious that that doesn't fit with Scripture at all. In reality, the gospel reveals that that's all we've been doing, is caring for ourselves. We have been living a life that's devoted to self-provision and self-protection and self-care. The right reading of this commandment should be that we are to love others as we have been loved. So the outcome of reading this should be, I need to love others instead of pursuing more self-care, I need to pursue more Christ care. I need to be more cared for by Christ, that I would live in a way that is devoted to caring for others. If we're not caring for others, and I mean a life permeated with caring for others, if we're not doing that, we're not doing that not because we lack self-care, but because we lack Christ care. So let me say that again. We're not loving people because we're trying to care for ourselves. If we were a people receiving fulfillment through being cared for by Christ, we would be a people who live to care for others. Does that make sense? The fruit of self-care is not caring for others. The fruit of Christ care is caring for others. That's the great commandment. The great commandment produces the second commandment. Today, driving to church, I almost hit a deer again. And I realized this is why I almost hit deer in the news. It's because when the first deer goes by, I'm like, oh, look at the pretty deer. And so I'm looking at that deer. I'm going, I have carefully made sure not to hit that deer. And now I've moved from not hitting that deer to enjoying that deer. And then, oh my gosh, there's another deer. That's what I do every time. What I need to realize is, there's a deer. There must be another deer coming. Right? But I couldn't help but laugh a little bit to myself and go, oh, it's the first and second commandment. Where there's the first commandment, the second commandment follows. Now, don't misunderstand this word today. I'm not saying we don't need to be cared for. I'm not saying we don't need to heal and we don't need to be healthy and we don't need to pursue wholeness. I'm not saying that. Do you know that? So what am I saying? I'm saying the way we do that is not through self-care, it's through Christ care. Do you understand? We can live our everyday lives with a schedule full of self-care. And we can do that because we're not actually living in union with Christ. For me, my private life, like the reason I can live in an occupation that's about serving other people is because I have a private life that's about Christ serving me. My private life is honest and raw and desperate for His grace to save and heal and make me whole. And then I can spend the rest of my day pouring myself out because I know at the end of the day, guess who's waiting for me? It's not Jackie. She's amazing. But I don't pour myself out all day because I know at the end of the day she's going to heal me up. She's going to have a hot home-cooked meal for me when I get there, and it's going to be fresh pastries. She's going to love me in all the ways I need to be loved. That's not the vision of this Christian life. Though many days she does that. But guess what? That doesn't fulfill me. Only He can do that. Only He can reach that spot. So it's a confidence that goes, I pour myself out, that at the end of the day, Christ will be there to make me whole, to fill me up, that I might rest in peace for the night, and Lord willing, He wakes me again with new and fresh grace. But further, how have we been loved? It follows the pattern of the gospel. So the way Christ has loved us is how we are called to love our neighbors. 1 John 3:16, by this we know what love is, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the pattern of love looks like how we love people is according to the same way that Jesus loves us. So because I'm going to be gone for a month, I'm going to preach a month's worth today. I've got too much today. But let me give a brief vision and summary of how the gospel we received is the gospel we give in love to our neighbors. And I want to do that by looking at Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So I want you to see the love we receive is the love that we give. So firstly, in Jesus' life, we see that we're called to set aside ourselves in God. So I don't just neglect myself. I entrust myself to God so that I can go and serve. Understand the difference? I don't just say, I am worthless, and so I'm going to serve other people. I say, I am so valuable that God's going to take care of me, and I get to go and serve people. And how we serve people is we serve the heart. We love them enough to hear their stories, to grieve with them in their suffering, to understand them the way they wished somebody would take time to understand them. So your neighbor, your literal neighbor, or your coworker, do you know them? Have we taken time to hear their story in their heart? Do we care about them enough to hear their origin? To know them and to allow ourselves to be known. Are we open people? This is what Jesus does in the incarnation. He comes into humanity's story and He makes God known. So God is open to new relationship and God is focused on hearing our stories, who we are, the ins and outs of our identity. We should be a people that ask more questions, listen long, and take care to understand. In Jesus' death, we see that we're called to suffer with our neighbors and to suffer for our neighbors, to sacrifice our comfort for their benefit. That means we would be a people that ransom our neighbors from their mistakes. So hear me. The darkest places of our neighbors' lives, we would be willing to join them there. And by the grace of Christ, to view them not according to their darkness, to their mess, to their screw-ups, and to their sin, but for their innate value as God's creation. I tend to view people through Jesus before they've received Him. I'm going to treat you like Jesus has united Himself to you so that you'll receive Him. That's what I'm looking for. That we cleanse and wash them of their sin through our self-sacrifice. That we're saying, this is not who you are. And we clean them with the grace of Christ until they can receive it for themselves. That's my hope. This is not who you are, friend. Because in this world, you're viewed only through your mistakes, aren't you? Now, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that we're meant to speak life to them, to validate at their core that identity of who they are, that you're valuable, you're worth fighting for. I like to say to grown, burly men, I like you. And it throws them off. I'm an affectionate guy. Have you noticed that? I am the king of the side hug. I love side hugs. And I'll hug grown men whether they like it or not. But my neighbors, I like to touch them. I know it sounds weird, but I do. I like to have my hand on them and I like to say good things about them. How many people do that? How often do our neighbors get to hear positive encouragement about them? Very often. Our society keeps a distance we call politeness. But it's neutral. I'm not going to harm you, but I'm also not going to say a lot of good things about you. The resurrection of Jesus is proclaiming a deep affirming of value to humanity. We are meant to be encouraging people, but we don't just do words and we're not just affectionate people. The resurrection shows us that we're called to actually resource people for good. The good that they're made for and want to do, we want to back their play. If I'm to get really crazy here and really New Testament, we would be the kind of people that pay off our neighbor's debts and fund their passion projects. I really believe that. That's the kind of friends I think we're called to be. Is that we pay the debts of sin with Christ. And we pay for their passion projects because we know we're not going to run out of grace. Do we know that? We're not going to run out. That we're liberal with what we have to give it away because we know we're not going to run out. I can't run out of means. Did you know that? I'm a son of the Most High God. I can't run out of means. I can't give it away fast enough. That's what it looks like. To help, to strengthen, and to offer funding for people's good. Because we know I have a job to do, and that's to give away resources. That's what I actually think the Christian life is. I have such a rich dad with more provisions than he knows what to do with. That's not true. He knows what to do with it. And he's commissioned me to pour out grace and provision to dirty, rotten, broken sinners who are just like me and say, you have a full, compelling, fulfilling life to live, funded by the love of a good father. And I'm going to give you four tastes of that. I'm going to show you what you could have if you joined this family. That's what it is. And in his ascension, to show him that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're a part of a great purpose and a great mission, and we're building something glorious on this earth that will last for eternity, and it's called the church. And you could be a part of this, and you're a valued part of it. You have gifts, and you have equality here, and you have respect here, and you're loved and received and enjoyed here, and you're made for more here. Is this good news yet? This is our work. This is what we're made for, is to love neighbors into their life, into their fulfillment with God, into their wholeness. But what, friends, if we don't have that kind of love? John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart, because how we handle our goods is connected to our heart, closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If we aren't living this way, and I will be the first to say, not enough. I'm not living this enough. I am a deeply selfish person because deep inside I still am scared. I'm still scared I'm not going to have enough. I'm still scared I got to take care of myself. I'm still scared that we're going to run out. There's more love to be had and experienced with God in my own heart. So where we're not living this out yet, this vision, it's an invitation back to the first commandment. And so I'll close with this. If we have not love, we have not Christ. If we have not the second great commandment, it is because we do not have the first. Do you hear me? I'm going to say it again. If we have not love for our neighbors, we have not Christ. If we have not the second great commandment, it is because we do not yet have the first. So this moment, would we turn our hearts then to being fully satisfied in the love of God? That when it comes time to close this service and I say, go out into the world, we go knowing that we have the love of God and that we can freely give it away this week, because we know next Sunday we're coming back for more, aren't we? You should come in on Sunday bankrupt because you've spent it all and you're ready to fill up again. That's the call of the second great commandment. Let's prepare our hearts to feast at his table.
Light in my darkness, peace for my soul.
Let us pray together. Hear our prayers, O Lord our God.
Hear us, good Lord.
Govern and direct your holy church. Fill it with love and truth, and grant it that unity which is your will.
Hear us, good Lord.
Give us boldness to preach the gospel in all the world and to make disciples of all the nations.
Hear us, good Lord.
Enlighten Trevor, our bishop, Ryan, our pastor, and all who minister with knowledge and understanding, that by their teaching and their lives, they may proclaim your word.
Hear us, good Lord.
Give your people grace to hear and receive your word and to bring forth fruit of the Spirit.
Hear us, good Lord.
Bring into the way of truth all who have erred and are deceived.
Hear us, good Lord.
Strengthen those who stand. Comfort and help the faint-hearted. Today especially, we pray for Neil, Mandy, Mike and Susan, Ruth, Anne, and Elle. Raise up the fallen and finally beat down Satan under your feet. Hear us, good Lord.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, the same power which raised Christ from the dead is available today to all those who are willing to turn from their life of sin and share in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Let's take a moment now for private prayer and confession. It's important that we take that time for private confession to ensure that we are coming to his table having reflected upon our lives and our hearts, and that we come ready in faith, trusting in the gospel. So let's pray this prayer of confession together. Almighty God, long-suffering and of great goodness, I confess with my whole heart my neglect and forgetfulness of your commandments, my wrongdoing, thinking, and speaking, the hurts I have done to others, and the good I have left undone. O God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you, and raise me to newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Savior, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So here, you have received the forgiveness of Christ. You've received the cleansing of Christ.